It is not often that we get to listen into another's prayers. We do today. We hear the substance of Jesus' prayer for his disciples as told to us by John. Jesus specifically says he is not praying for the world, but exclusively for his disciples. In that prayer, Jesus utters this very specific request, that they may be one as we are one. Why should Jesus have to pray for this unity among his handpicked disciples? Because shortly he would no longer be with them and lead them in the flesh. And he knew their strong personalities and individualism would seek to be asserted when he was gone. It would be necessary and important for them to act in unity for his teachings to bear fruit. Jesus knew that all men yearn for unity, but tend to act in disunity. Jesus' prayer for his disciples is, by extension, his prayer for us, that we may be one with him as he is one with the Father. The yearning for oneness with God is the root of every world religion. The historical movement from polytheism, many gods, to theism, one God, suggests a movement toward oneness. The scientific Big Bang theory is a nod toward a unified beginning of the universe, suggesting one happening. Our worship today began with the words, "There is one body and one spirit. There is one hope in God's call to us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." When we welcome new members into the service of this today, there is this question to them: will you commit yourself to seek and serve Christ in union with this community of faith? These terms all point to the basic desire and need for oneness and unity. This notion or idea was known to the Greeks thousands of years ago as the problem of the one and the many. How does the individual remain an individual in community? How does the community remain a community when faced with anti-community actions by an individual? Can the individual really be human without community? Can the community rob the individual of his humanity? Which takes precedence, the one or the many? These are questions of our democracy. The individual or the community? These are root challenges in thinking about one and the many. These challenges were on Jesus' mind as he prayed for his disciples, and by extension, his prayer is for us. These challenges remain with us today. Jesus' prayer for his disciples to be one is, in essence, a prayer for his present-day disciples, his church, you and me, to be one. And just how has that worked out? In our catechism, page 854 of our prayer book, it states that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. There are no visible signs that the church is one today. The church we do see is often not holy. The church that exists in its many branches and denominations is certainly not Catholic. However, we do affirm that the church in all of its variety is apostolic. The church is apostolic because it continues in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles and is sent to carry out Christ's mission to all people. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and with each other in Christ. There are those words again, unity with God and each other. The purpose of Jesus' prayer was for his disciples was that they may be one. But the church is fragmented, broken, and even into thousands of reflections of the gospel, each emphasizing some aspect of Jesus' teaching or religious practice like baptism, and often neglecting some other part of Jesus' teaching. The church is fragmented. How is it ever to achieve the unity for which Jesus prayed? This is the question we will meditate on today. I suggest there are three things that must be in evidence if the church is to be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. First of all, it must have unity of purpose. Secondly, it must have unity of mission. Three, it must hold its truth humbly in mystery. The purpose of the church is to make known the love of God to all people. The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other. Two first commandments. To achieve oneness, the church must hold its truth humbly in mystery. We are surrounded by the mystery of oneness. For example, watch a flock of starlings. There can be hundreds of them, sometimes a thousand, in a field pecking at the soil for food. Suddenly they take off and swarm and maneuver across the sky as one dynamic expression of nature. They fly in some sort of unison, not bumping into each other. They don't knock each other out of the air. They follow in solidarity with the movement of the whole flock as it twists and turns across the sky. Just as abruptly, the whole flock can drop to the ground and begin foraging for food again. Dynamic oneness in action, which is a mystery. Although this has been studied, especially in England, the movement of a flock of starling birds still remains a mystery. You may have been reading about Jenna and Jillian, who stunned half of the operating room, dissolving them into tears when they arrived into this world as newborns. They were holding hands. Picture of them holding hands at birth went viral on the internet. They are mono twins, meaning they share the same placenta, an amniotic sac. 6 months later, the twins are doing well and are still inseparable. The need for relationship and a sense of oneness is evident in human beings and remains a wonderful mystery. Which one of us, upon seeing a newborn baby, doesn't feel the tug of mysterious oneness with that new life springing up among us? Even our animals and pets have the capacity for connection with us. Our creeds and sacraments suggest mystery. In the Nicene Creed, we affirm the birth of Jesus as begotten, not made. What does that mean? It is a mystery. We believe in the Trinity, three in one. How can that be? A mystery. We believe and affirm that Jesus is present in the consecrated bread and wine at the Eucharist. And our handling of the consecrated bread, wine, and the vessels they hold are treated with the utmost respect. They touch sacred mysteries. They are not rational thoughts to the head, but matters of the heart, as our rector said so eloquently in his Ascension Day sermon Thursday night. We call them holy mysteries. They are ways of making connection to the person of Jesus. It is shrouded in mystery and always will be. In a sense of oneness and fellowship is embedded in nature, in our human DNA, how then can the church discover and recover its unity? Is there any force at work in the world today that facilitates this possibility? There has emerged a potent force for connectivity, and we already take it for granted. It is the internet. The actual internet was earlier, but the World Wide Web began in 1993, a very short 22 years ago. In the history of the world, that is not even a blink of time. Progressive, modern millennials will be quick to say, duh, to this affirmation of the internet as anything special. But there are others, however, who will not want to affirm this technology as intended by God. Remember, we still have horses and buggies on the roads of Pennsylvania. We still have voices on our TV and newscasts who use this technology and shrillingly announce that it is anything that this is new is of the devil and a suspicious purveyor of evil. Evil can be found anywhere and everywhere, including the institutional church. As human beings, we have learned to misuse almost everything that the human mind has envisioned to address a human need. As a priest of the Episcopal Church, I believe I am honor-bound to notice and affirm those parts of our existence that are life-affirming. We are to know the internet's breadth, taking ability to connect people and causes. We are to affirm the emergence of those tools that promote the dignity and value of every human being, a promise we will make today at baptism. The internet, World Wide Web, is one such powerful tool. Why is that? People are equal on the internet. The electrical circuits and radio waves work equally well for the just and the unjust. The artificial barriers of ethnicity, tribe, educational achievement, race, gender, and the age that we happen to occupy all melt away into equal opportunity in connecting with the larger human family when we connect over the internet. Victims of war-ravaged countries have even the odds with their oppressors by using the internet to send out messages, messages describing the horrible conditions and circumstances they live under to an unsuspecting world. Think Tiananmen Square. Think Abu Ghraib prison. Think Malala Yousafzai. Think the Mile massacre. Think Amnesty International's uncovering of Boko Haram's kidnapping of 250 schoolgirls in April of 2013. The list could go on and on. On a more positive note, think of the moments and the amounts of money that are generated by caring people for the many good causes that have emerged to meet some human need. Let's get closer to home. There are people here in church today because they first found out about St. Peter's on the internet. Every indication is that the process will continue and even accelerate. Each of us wants a meaningful connection with God and with each other. The church can make that possible. Therefore, the church and Google and God are indeed partners in helping us to connect and stay connected. Some believe that young people today want to be known as spiritual, but not religious. That sentiment does not get us off the hook for being an authentic expression of the church here at St. Peter's. Our first task is not preservation of the institution, proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We Americans need to hear and heed the admonition of Jim Wallace of Sojourners, who said that any gospel that is not good news to the poor is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed that we may be one. Our world is torn asunder because it is not one. The church is splintered into thousands of competing voices and is not one. The several branches seek supremacy of position instead of simplicity of mission. Through the wisdom of God, He has gifted us with a means of connection and relationship that the world has never known. It lays bare our sins of omission and commission. It enables the gift of understanding for all of God's creatures, great and small, human and animal. It reminds us and holds us accountable for the stewardship of this home we are privileged to share here upon earth. Let us embrace this gift wisely. And when we do, we will be moving toward answering Jesus' prayer that we all may be one.